I would like to encourage you to take your Bible out and turn back to John chapter 12, verse 32. Here's that statement that we keep reflecting on. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, or when I am lifted up, I will draw all people. And I think about that verse quite often here at Kirkland, because we have a lot of folk who are gone today because of the holiday, and I'm glad they're celebrating with their families. Wish they were here, though, but I'm glad they're having fun. And when I look out at this congregation, I see people literally from all over the world here. I feel so blessed to see so many people from all over the world here, Sabbath by Sabbath. And think of the miracle that people in India would come to Jesus. Think of the miracle that people in Africa would come to Jesus, that people in South America would come to Jesus, that people in Europe would come to Jesus, that all people would be drawn to Jesus from all over the earth. Isn't that amazing? There's something like that song that the Gaithers wrote. There's something about that name. There's a power. There's a majesty. There's a divinity that is a part of the name of Jesus. And when we see Jesus and hear of Jesus, the Spirit of God, as the Bible says, is moving in the world, and He speaks to us, and we hear His voice, and we are drawn to Christ. We are drawn to His life, the more nobler way of life than this mean, to use that word in the old sense, that this mean world draws us to. We're lifted to follow something higher and better. We hear it in our head, and we feel it in our heart. We are being drawn to something better. And I believe, in spite of what you see happening in the news, if you're watching the news and listening to the news, in spite of what you see, I believe that there are millions of people today here in North America, right here in the Seattle area, who are hearing His voice. And they are longing for salvation. They are longing for forgiveness. They are longing for healing in their heart and in their mind. They are being drawn to Jesus. And someday we will see a great coming to Jesus from all over the world. I want to bring you back to this verse we looked at a couple of weeks ago, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. Here Peter picks up on that same idea, "For to this you were called." I'll never forget, it was Christmas time, and we were in Portland, Oregon, doing some Christmas shopping at the mall there, not too far from Clackamas Town Center. And in the middle of Clackamas Town Center Mall, there is this gigantic ice rink. And every Christmas season, you can see that ice rink just flooded with kids and adults and everybody trying to out their skates out there on the ice. And we had been busy doing some Christmas shopping, and so here we come to the middle of the mall, and we were both kind of tired, and we just said, let's stop for a little bit and let's watch the ice skaters. So we came up to the railing and we were watching, and especially enjoying the little kids out there doing their little twirly things and all the different stuff they were trying to learn to do, and all the parents who were out there trying to not fall over. And so as we were watching this scene out there, you have to keep in mind, this is at the mall. There's literally thousands of people all around us. The escalator is right behind us on this side, and there's an escalator on the other side. On the second level, there is the mezzanine where everybody is up there eating, and lots of noise and music going on, plus the music for the ice rink, plus all the noise of all the kids. And this mom comes to the end of the ice rink over here, about maybe 30, 40 feet from us, and she scans. She's looking out on the ice, and we, of course, you know, she's looking for a kid. She's out there just scanning. Finally, you see the look of recognition on her face as she spots what turned out to be a little girl. And she puts her hands up to her mouth like this, and she calls out, "Becky!" And in my mind, I'm going, "Oh, come on, lady. There's no way that little girl, wherever she is, unless she's right next to you, there's no way she's going to hear you call for her." And I'm looking out over the ice. No kid even turns to look. And I thought, "Lady, going to have quite a time if you're going to get the attention of that Becky that you're calling for. But she was undaunted. She puts her hands to her mouth, and in a louder voice still, "Becky!" she calls out. And I look out there on the ice. Nobody, no, nothing at all happens. At that point, I turned to Dolly and I said, "I think this is fruitless." She said, "Yeah, I don't think she's going to have a chance of getting her daughter's attention." But she was undeterred, and she puts her hands up again, "Becky!" as loud as she possibly could. And I'm looking out over the ice. Suddenly, clear on the other side of the rink, this little girl puts her hands out like this and tries to stop. And she had these long, you know, brunette little girl, she had these long pigtails. She stops, and then Mom, I could see Mom, she's, "Yeah, I got her attention," you know. So even as loud as she could, "Becky," and the little girl twirled around. And I said to myself, how incredible is that? That in the midst of all this noise everywhere, this little girl heard the sound of Mama's voice. The Bible says you are called. There's somebody calling your name. That name, that person who's calling you, is Jesus through His Spirit. He is calling to you. In all the noise of your work, and all the noise of your relationships, and all the noise of the busyness of life, Jesus is calling your name. He knows you. He's calling to you. He's saying, "Follow me." He's lifting up His life, His word, His sacrifice. He's saying, "Follow me." Just like He did to Peter and John and James and Andrew, "Follow me." There's even a song, you know, Jesus is tenderly calling today. Calling, calling, calling today. He's calling us to follow Him in His steps, who committed no sin. He's calling us to a better way of life, away from lying and away from deceit and darkness. Not returning evil for evil. He didn't threaten. He didn't go the typical routes that people go to resolve things. Instead, He sacrificed Himself for the good of others. And He calls us to that way of life, to follow Him, to follow in His footsteps. So as we said 2 weeks ago, real quick on this part, when I look at the cross, there are three things that just absolutely grip my heart. Now, I have often said in public that the cross has always been very impressive to me, very powerful to me. But even more powerful to me than the cross is Gethsemane, where Jesus, the night before He died, was in the garden wrestling over His destiny. And eventually He said, "Not my will." And those words ring in my mind and my heart. Every time I'm confronted with stuff that happens in life, I hear those words of Jesus in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." To surrender self, to give up. Think of it. Jesus is giving up life itself. In the garden, He wrestles with this. He's giving up life itself to embrace the cross for my good and for your good. He gives up even life itself so that we may be saved and have a better life here. So the garden, when I see in my mind, especially when I read it in Desire of Ages, and she paints such an amazing picture there of how he felt like the earth was going to swallow him up, and he's gripping the ground with his hands, and he's struggling so hard that his body is sweating, and eventually even blood begins to come out of the pores of his body because he's struggling over this so hard. He kept saying, "If you can let this cup pass from me, let it go, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." What a great, amazing, impossible for me to describe picture of love. That He would love you so much that He would give up everything for you. And that's something I don't think many of us are acquainted with, that kind of love. For us down here on this earth, even with the closest loved ones, love seems to be tenuous at times with a lot of conditions. You follow the rules, I will love you. You do this, I will do that. Parents put kids over the barrel. Kids try to put parents over the barrel. Spouses put each other. You do this, I'll do this. Love comes with conditions so often in our life. But here is Jesus throwing all conditions to the wind. And he says, I will give up even my life. I will, even if I don't go back to heaven ever again, I will give it all for your salvation, for you. In fact, that is so foreign to us that it's hard to even be impressed by that, because we don't have any reference point. It's very seldom that anybody in this world will actually give up their life for someone else. And most of us in our present context have never seen it. We've never actually witnessed somebody give. We read stories about it. I remember a medic friend of mine who was in Vietnam. He told me the story that while he was there, a little girl, a Vietnamese girl, who was injured in a battle, was dying, and she needed blood. And she needed blood, any kind of blood. Any blood was better than no blood, because she was dying. But the medic said, you know, we would be closer to a match if it's a family member. And they saw her brother there. And in their broken Vietnamese, the Americans tried to say, would you be willing to share your blood with your sister so she doesn't die? But he thought they said, are you willing to die so your sister can live? And so my medic friend said that he agreed. And as they put the needle into his arm, he began to cry. And they tried to comfort him, telling him it was going to be okay. But he thought he was giving his life so that his sister could live. Very seldom have we seen anything like that. And they both live. It turned out okay. But afterwards, he was able to express to them why he was so afraid. We very seldom see that. Most of us have never experienced anything like that in our life. So even when we hear about Jesus making that kind of sacrifice, it's hard for us to conceptualize it, to internalize it, because again, as I said, we don't really have a reference point in our life for that. We know that it happened, we see that it happened, but to really make it real in our life, that's a challenge. Jesus said that we love others, that we should love others like he did. This morning on the way to the church, as I always do, I called my sister Judy and we had our chat. Her husband is not doing too well. He had a stroke a few years ago and he's becoming increasingly unstable. And she said this morning he fell and fell hard. And she's very concerned now because she has seen him be unsteady on his feet, and now he's actually fallen. And so now she's really worried because this could be the beginning of more such incidents. And she was expressing her concerns and her fears to me. It's so hard for me to see him go through this, because he was always so strong and so vital, and to see how the years have ravaged him is hard for me to accept. But we pray for them and we ask God to give him strength, to help give him peace. They're both Christians. They both love the Lord. But it's hard to see that go through. And she said to me today, I said, so how did Thanksgiving go? And she said, well, we had 18 people all gathered together at her daughter's house. And she said, we had quite the feast. I said, I'm sure you did. And we talked about family history and that kind of stuff. And then I said, so how did it go? When she listed the people who were there, some of the in-laws have not always gotten along so well with the outlaws, if you know what I mean. And so they're having this, I just know that sometimes these family gatherings can be a little bit tricky. So I said, how did it go? She said, you know what? I said, what? She said, you know so-and-so and so-and-so? I said, yes. She said, you know how difficult it has been for the rest of the family to be able to get along with them? I said, yes. She said, you know what happened? She said, I have prayed for them and I've tried to love them and have prayed for them for years. And she said, before we had Thanksgiving dinner, she said, they said they would like to say something. And she said, I kind of cringed when they said that. And she said, but they apologized for all the things that they had said and done in past years that have been so hurtful. She said they apologized. And she said, we all cried and we all praised the Lord. When Jesus is lifted up and when we love people and pray for people, miracles begin to happen. So when I see the cross, I just think of this indescribable love that God has. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. The second thing that I think about when I see the cross is in the middle of this verse here in 1 Peter 2:21 to 25, it says he suffered. He did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body, that we, having died to sins, might live. When I see the cross, I see the willingness of a person to sacrifice. Now, boy, in the selfish times in which we live, it's just selfishness just reeks everywhere you go. I see it on the streets all the time. Driving around, you know, I see selfishness all the time. On the way here this morning, this guy driving really fast in the right-hand lane, people trying to merge. And there was plenty of room on the next lane. Does he step aside and give room? Nope. He just pushes his way right on through, makes three or four cars stop suddenly because they're trying to merge, and he won't move, and they all have to stop. But he's not going to move. He's going to just keep on going. And I see it in the current stuff going on between the Democrats and the Republicans, and the absolute selfish partisanship that is so on display for all the world to see, and the mockery of it all, and to see the on Black Friday. Did any of you even dare to go out yesterday? How many of you will raise your hand and say you ventured out yesterday? Come on, let's see. Oh, you guys deserve a medal. Brave people. Going out there to try to find that special bargain. Wow, that's impressive. I stayed home. My wife said, are you going out? I said, absolutely not. I said, I tried it once in my past. I'm not doing it again. Can't find a place to park. Got to stand in line forever. Then if you made a mistake, you got to do it all over again. No way. Not going to do this. But you see, in fact, did you see that news headline that this lady went to the hospital? Because she was trying to get a product that somebody else was trying to get, and she got thrown to the floor. The selfishness that just permeates our society today. You know, discrimination and racism, that's all about selfishness. It's the selfishness everywhere. But Jesus left heaven, the purest, brightest, most beautiful place in the entire universe, doesn't stink up there like our world does. It's not messy up there like our world is. There's not litter everywhere like there is in our world. It's not ugly. It's beautiful. He left all of that, sacrificed his personal divine rights. He gave up his ability to know it all and to be everywhere and to do it all. He put that completely in God's hands. And he lived in this world as a man must live without those advantages. He gave it all up. He sacrificed it. Sacrificed it. Think about that word for a minute, to sacrifice. I don't think many of us use that word in our everyday language very much. We don't like to sacrifice. You thought you were going to get something, but they said, no, it's for somebody else. You got to sacrifice. No, the line doesn't start here. It starts over there. Happens to us all the time, every day, to sacrifice, to give up what you believe is rightfully yours for the good of someone else. Sacrifice is not easy to do. Most of the time, it doesn't happen by accident. Usually, it's an intentional decision on the part of someone who is living by a higher law than most of the world lives by. To be willing to give up something you need and want for the good of somebody else. Reminds me of that story of the boy. Did you ever hear that story? That's my favorite Christmas story. Did you ever hear that story Uncle Arthur used to tell? Maybe you read it. I'll make it brief because some of you probably did read it, about the little boy and the little girl who were so poor that they weren't going to have a Christmas that year, single mom, and how the church people had put together a Christmas tree and presents for the kids, and they invited kids from the community. And somebody came by their home and gave these two kids the opportunity to come to this Christmas party. And they were so excited because they'd never been to a Christmas party in their whole life. And so, but at the last minute, the little girl gets sick and she can't go. And so as the brother is leaving, she says, "Well, be sure and take it all in and tell me every detail when you come back." And he said, "I will." And when he was there and he saw everything and he saw the presents that were on the tree, what he really wanted was the red fire truck. Do you remember the story? How many of you remember the story? Okay, a few of you do. So he really wanted the red fire truck that was on the tree. But when his name was called to pick his present off the tree, he struggled so hard, but he chose the little doll to take home to his sister. And the church lady that was watching the whole thing, she saw the little boy eyeing that fire truck, and she knew he was going to take the fire truck. But when he moves up to the tree, instead he reaches for the doll, and she asked him after the party was over, she said, "I thought you wanted that fire truck for sure." He said, "Oh, I did." She said, "Well, why did you choose the doll?" And the kids laughed at him when he chose the doll. She said, "Why did you choose the doll?" "Well, because my sister is sick," and he told her the story. And so you probably, those of you who know the story, you know the end. And those of you who don't, you probably skipped to the end already. But she took the fire truck, wrapped it up, and brought it to the home later that day to give to the boy because he sacrificed. He made a sacrifice for the good of someone else, to give somebody. So when I see the cross, I'm not really good at it all the time, for sure. I forget. In my sinful nature, I forget to sacrifice sometimes. But when I see the cross, it reminds me to give is more blessed than to receive. When I see the cross, it reminds me to be more noble, to have higher thoughts, to give to someone instead of expecting something in return, to be willing to give up for the good of others. Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely give." It says we are sent out as he was sent. And he says, take up your cross. I don't like crosses, as far as personal crosses are concerned. I don't like crosses. Do you? I don't like to carry the cross. I don't think Jesus liked carrying his cross. His back hurt. He was tired. It was heavy. And he had to carry it. And Jerusalem wasn't as small as you might think. He at least had to carry that thing at least a mile, maybe farther, with his condition. So he's carrying that cross. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. I'm just sharing with you during this particular season stories that, as illustrations that have had a big impact in my life. And I'll never forget the first time that I read this actual story, not from a Christian magazine. It was actually printed in a history of battle in World War II. And these men who had been taken prisoner were in a German prisoner camp. And they were, you know, as you would expect, they were from various armies from Europe, and some Americans were there. And every day they had to come out for roll call. And if there was a prisoner missing, then someone would be shot. If a prisoner escaped, then they would randomly pick someone from the crowd and execute that person to discourage anybody else trying to escape the prison camp. So somebody had escaped, and it was time for morning roll call, and the commandant came out and announced to them that someone had escaped and therefore someone must pay the price. And he just randomly scanned over the soldiers there in the prisoner camp, and he picked one young fellow and said, "It's going to be you." And The man was visibly shaken. He had a wife back home and two kids, and that he dearly wanted to get back home to see, of course. And there was a Catholic priest who was in the group who was true to his profession, and he was not married. He was celibate, as is required of Catholic priests. And he stepped forward and spoke to the commandant and said, "Sir," he said, "this man has a wife and children back home. Please let me take his place." Made the request to be shot in his place. And even in wartime, there are sometimes people who still possess some portion of nobility. And the commandant recognized the situation, and he said to the priest, "All right, you can take his place." And as the priest was being led away, he said to the young man, he said, "Please remember that Jesus took all of our places. Go home," he said. "Love your wife, love your children, and remember the one who gave it to you." And he gave his life that day for that man. So when I see the cross, I see such love that would send a baby to be born in a manger who was destined to die for my sin. And I see this amazing ability to sacrifice that just completely destroys any thought of goodness in my life. The third thing that I personally think of when I see the cross is that the cross is the doorway that Jesus asks us to walk through to really live. For Jesus to give his life to save humanity, he had to go through the cross. And for each of us to really experience the presence of God in our life, we too must go through the cross. You can't go around the cross or go over it or go under it. That's why songs have been written about that. You can't bypass the cross. If you really want to live in Christ, if you really want to experience the divine life, then you must go through the cross. Jesus had to go through the cross, and he says that it is through that that we also are healed and that we have his life. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says that I write this to you that you do not sin. It is through the cross. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, through the blood of Jesus, it washes away our sin. Verse 8, we cannot say that we have not sinned. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. As we embrace this love and this sacrificial spirit and giving up of self, we begin to experience the cleansing that Jesus wants to bring into our life. It wasn't until I knelt down by my bed and I prayed sincerely, "I want to be what you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do, and I want to go where you want me to go." It wasn't until I surrendered, sacrificed the life I thought I wanted to live, that I began to experience the peace and the love that Jesus gives. When we come to the cross and we give up who we are and what we are and what we want, and we lay it at his cross, at the foot of the cross, so to speak, that's when the peace and the love comes in. Now, it may be that Jesus wants to give you a six-figure salary so you can be like Nehemiah and help do a lot of good. It might be that way. It might be that Jesus wants you to travel all over the world to impress as many people for him as you possibly can. It may be that God wants you to become well-known and popular like some of our Adventist brethren have in certain arenas of life. It may be that he wants you to do that. But there's no peace in doing that without him. And there's no love and there's no prosperity in doing that without him. But when you lay it all at his feet, then that peace comes. Then you begin to live. In Philippians 2, verse 15 says that God calls us to live a life of purity and goodness in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. He doesn't call us to live a holy life in spite of, in the sense of, or in ignorance of, but he calls us to live this life even though everything and everyone else all around us is corrupt. He says, "I will give you the ability to be like me and to live the way I need you to live in the midst of an awful situation." I had a lady come to me one time from one of my churches, and I really had no clue of what she was living under on a daily basis. I had been to their home to visit them, but, you know, you don't see what life is like on just a short visit. So she came one day, and she described for me in detail what it was like living with her unbelieving husband on a daily basis, and just take my word for it, it was pretty awful. And so she said, what do I do? She said, I can't divorce him. She said, what do I do? I said, you know, I don't think anybody has all the answers for your situation. I certainly don't, I said. But I said, I do know this. I asked her, I said, is he beating you? Is he hurting you? She said, no. Her situation, it was more mental and emotional. With some of you know, it can be pretty bad. But he wasn't physically harming her. I said, has he been out with other people? Has he broken his vow to you? And she said, not as far as I know. I said, do you feel safe there? She said, yes. She said, I just sometimes don't see how I can go another day. And we talked about mechanisms that she could use to, you know, human things that she could do to make it better. But I said, you remember the verse that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? She said, yes, I do. She said, I think about that verse a lot. I said, well, when we combine human effort with divine power, it's amazing what can be done. I said, and perhaps you can find ways to avoid conflict. Maybe there's ways to retain your sanity and regroup and gain energy. Maybe you need to take more time away doing things that you enjoy. We talked about all kinds of things. And to finish that part of the story, things did get better for her. She was able to find ways to make life much more bearable. 10 years passed, and I got a phone call from her. It was on Sabbath morning as I was about to walk out the door. She said, you remember all these things? I said, yes. And she said, you remember you said that I should pray for him every day and never give up? I said, yes. She said, today my husband is being baptized. And she said, I wanted you to know that he's being baptized. And we praised God over the phone, and it was a miracle. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people, even that man. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says, it is God's will for us to live that kind of life, to be sanctified, to live a holy life, to be like Jesus. Now, my son, Keith, and he doesn't mind if I share this story. I always, before I tell stories on my kids, I like to make sure they're okay with it. And he's okay with this. From the moment he was born, he had a temper. Uncontrollable temper. As he got older into his infancy and then as a toddler, I had never seen anything like this in my family or my wife either. He had this temper, and he would just, at a drop of a hat, he would say things, and fists would fly, and shoving, and if he didn't get his way, a toy in the hand of a toddler is a weapon, let me tell you. It could be scary at times. We prayed. We even took him to see a counselor at one point. We did what we could to try to help him get through things. I was worried what this kid was going to be like at 13. He was 7 years old. We were living in a home. I was walking through the living room from my office to the kitchen to get a drink of water. And something happened between my daughter and my youngest son. And he decided that this was time to declare war. And so he began to beat on my little girl and throw things at her and hit her with stuff. And I didn't say a word. I just walked over. I took him by the arm. I helped him up. I never yanked my children. But I picked him up by the arm. We walked out. And, you know, people who have that kind of flash temper, they also have immediate remorse in most cases. And that's what was happening with him. And I think his remorse came a little faster because we were walking out to the garage. I very seldom spanked my kids, but I'm taking him out to the garage, which was my prayer place. I was not taking him out there to administer punishment. I was taking him out there to have a time of prayer with him, just him and me. I had read not long before that how Ellen White had said that if parents would do more of that, there would be better results with their children. And I had never had that kind of prayer session with him. And so we went out, and he's already crying. I'm sure he was expecting the worst. But we walked out, and I said, Keith, I said, we're going to kneel right here. And I had a little piece of Thinsulite out there that I used to kneel on the concrete floor. I said, we're going to kneel right here, and we're going to pray. So we knelt down, and I prayed, and tears just flowed, and I was so worried about my boy and what his future would be if he didn't conquer this. And I prayed for him. And I'm sure what seemed like forever to him was probably only like 10 or 15 minutes, but to a kid, that's a long time. And I prayed like that with all my heart, pleading with God to do something to save this boy. And then I finally said, Keith, do you want to pray? And I was surprised. He said, yes, I do. He said, I want to pray. And that little boy confessed his sin. 7 years old. Confessed his sin with all his heart. And asked the Lord to come into his heart and be his Savior. And honestly, he never had a temper tantrum after that. It was a miracle. Someday he'll be here, I'm sure, and he can tell you more of the story, but it was a miracle. And I'm absolutely convinced that if we would spend more time with the Lord in surrender, sacrifice, and prayer, that we would see a lot of things cured that seem incurable now. If we would spend more time in devotion and humility, we would see far less of the ugly things that we want to keep out of our life. Someday, we'll all celebrate a big family gathering. It won't be Thanksgiving or Christmas. It'll be homecoming week. And we'll all be together from all the nations of the earth. And we will all see the nail prints in his hands. And we will remember the cross even in heaven. And we will be grateful for the love and the sacrifice and the life that comes to us through the cross. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, especially at this time of year when so many families are gathering together and people are scurrying about planning good things, help us to remember to be like you, to sacrifice, to love others the way we ourselves want to be loved. Help us to remember to daily submit our plans, even our needs, to you. What we think our needs anyway, to allow you to change things or move things around, because we know that as we submit it all to you, that's where the peace comes. No need to be stressed if we submit it all to you. I pray that you'll give us that spirit of bearing the cross that Jesus had when he came here, and in the garden he said, not my will, but your will be done. Help us to surrender the people, the places, and the things that consume so much of our energy. Really, Lord, as I often say to you, there's so little I can change. Really, the only thing I can do is to surrender myself and the decisions that I make. I can't control what everybody else says and does. But you can. You can influence. You can draw people. So, Lord, I'm asking you to work the miracles in this congregation that need to be worked today, this week, this year. That you'll please move in the heart of each person and bring about a divine perspective in their life, giving them a new point of view so that they can see things the way you see them. Please forgive the sins that need to be forgiven here today, dear Lord. Please keep our names in the book of life and help us to be more like the pilgrims who searched across the ocean to find a place where they could worship the Lord in spirit and truth, and to be like the wise men who went on a long journey looking for the Savior, and like the shepherds who were willing to go all over the town telling what they had seen. Give us that spirit, Lord, that so marks this time of year. And as we come to Christmas soon and sing the songs of the baby in the manger, help us to remember that your destiny was the cross, that you were born to save. So help us daily to reevaluate our purpose in this world and what we're doing and what consumes us, and to devote ourselves and our resources to you. It may be that you want us to do great things, or it may be that you want us to do great things the way you define great. Help us, Lord, to accept your will, whatever it may be. For truly, you who were born in a manger demonstrated that there's nothing too great to sacrifice for the good of others. Help us, Lord, to be like that. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.